right, you may find your seats. We're going to go ahead and begin. All right, well, I'm Pastor Brian. It's my privilege to bring you the word this morning. Is anybody ready for the word of God? Come on, somebody say, bring out the book. Say it again, say, bring out the book. I need you to help a preacher out this morning. When I talk to you, you talk back to me. We feed off of each other, all right? That's how we're going to do this. All right, well, we're going to take a quick pause from our Mission Possible series that we've been doing this morning to do something very special, and by the end of this, you'll understand why, I think. But today's message is called The Immersed Life. The Immersed Life. And I want to start this by making a statement to you this morning. Here it is. I believe that God is moving wherever his people show up and offer themselves fully to him. Wherever they immerse themselves in what God's doing and in his priorities and in his ways, when a person does that, God has a tendency to just be faithful and do what he said he was going to do, which is to show up and show out. Do y'all believe that this morning? Let me tell you a couple quick stories of how this works. Just recently here amongst our own church here in Fredericksburg, this last Wednesday, my wife Naomi and our youth pastor, Pastor Brian Haley, cooked up a scheme to reach middle school students in our public middle school. And they decided to do something called Devos and Donuts on a Wednesday morning. And they got the permission of the administration to come in at 7:20 in the morning, a full half hour before school starts, and take over a little pavilion. And we literally brought out hundreds of donuts. We had our kids invite their friends, and we just said, we're just going to see who shows up, and whoever shows up, we're going to give them donuts, and we're going to give them Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Y'all think that's a good idea? So, now don't put that picture up just yet. So, we did this, and we were praying. We're like, God, maybe 20 kids will show up. God, we know you're a big God. God, maybe 50 kids will show up for this. That would be amazing. So we get out there on that morning, ready to lead them in a couple songs, got truckloads of donuts. We just brought a couple hundred donuts just to be safe. And let me show you a picture of what it looked like that morning as 166 middle school students showed up at 7:20 in the morning. Look at this. And I tell you what, the Spirit of God was there because not only did they get donuts, but my wife, who was preaching the gospel to them that morning, said, all right, I want you to not eat your donut until I'm done talking because it's going to be part of what I'm saying. And somehow, miraculously, nobody ate their donut. For middle schoolers not to eat donuts that are in their hands for a full 10 minutes, you know the Spirit of God was there. Y'all with me this morning? 166 kids there, and about 10 minutes later, after a presentation of Jesus based on a donut, do you know we had over 50 kids raise their hand to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? We didn't have 50 kids show up. We had 50 kids receive Jesus. And it didn't stop there because afterwards, we were chatting with one of the principals there, and we were like, we asked him, hey, can we pray for you? And he said, absolutely. He said, but wait. He said, can I go get my whole staff first so you can pray all over all of them too? And we're like, yeah. And so he goes and he brings out a bunch of his staff. There's a whole circle of administration out there and some of our elders here in the church and some of our lay leaders and pastors, we're all there. And we got to pray heaven down over a bunch of the administration of the middle school. And you know what happened later that day? Because we got some insiders in there. We got some teachers in there that go to this church. And we got a call from one of them later that day saying that the principal was freaking out that day because it was literally the best day that he could remember that they'd ever had in the middle school. All the kids who normally cause problems, disrupt classes, fight with each other, get sent to detention, there was literally zero of it the whole day that day. It was like the Spirit of God came over the whole campus. And so the principal touched base with us later, and he's like, could you just come every day? We're like, maybe not that. But now we have an arrangement with them where we're going to go, and we're going to do this every single month at the middle school, and they're begging us to come. How many of y'all would say that's God moving? Let me tell you another one. So I was having lunch with a friend of mine who goes to this church this last week, and he felt prompted, immersed, to just go into a step with the Lord that he'd never done before because he realized, he's like, man, I bring my phone with me everywhere and I always leave my Bible behind. What would happen if I just reversed those two things? And I started leaving my phone behind and just bringing my Bible with me everywhere. That every time I'd be tempted to reach for my phone, I just open my Bible. So he said, I'm going to experiment with this for a week and see what God does. And so he's just sitting in coffee shops and Starbucks and things like that. He's got his Bible out. And he said, literally, over the span of 6 days, he had at least 10 different occurrences where God showed up and people approached him to be ministered to just because they saw him sitting there with his Bible instead of his phone. And let me tell you about one of them. He's sitting there one time, he's sitting at Starbucks or something like that, and somebody comes up to him and says, hey, I saw you were reading your Bible. I got a friend who's looking for a church. Do you think you could help me find a church for them? And he's like, yeah. And so he tells him about Bridge Church. Maybe they're here today. If you're here today, congratulations. There's another one, like later, the next day, he's there and he's reading his Bible again, and he left his phone in his car or whatever, and somebody comes up to him and says, hey, what are you reading? And he like said, well, I'm reading in 1 Corinthians or whatever. He says, you know, I'm supposed to do a talk, a devotional to honor the Lord, and I don't know what to talk about. And I felt like I was supposed to come over and ask you what I should talk about. So he shares what he's reading with this guy. And this guy goes, oh, my gosh, this is amazing. He says, I'm going to use that. And he goes and preaches that to a bunch of other people. The next day, he's doing this again, and somebody else, you know, they're having dinner. He's eating dinner at a table, and there's another family, like, eating over here, and they get finished before him, and as they get up, one of the ladies walks up to him, puts a hand on his shoulder, and says, I just want to thank you, because seeing you has encouraged me to be reminded that I need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This guy didn't do anything other than put his phone away and decide, I'm just going to bring this with me wherever I go and open it up every time I look at my phone. And as he immersed himself in God and what God was doing and his priorities, God began to just show up, just like at that middle school. Are y'all with me this morning? Yeah, you can give God a hand for that. So we're going to talk about what does it look like to have an immersed life this morning. And let me open this up by mentioning a scripture out of the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. Before we get to that scripture, I'll give you the background. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish Christians in Rome about 3 years before Rome came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and persecution was already beginning to mount in their midst. It was beginning to become more and more costly to be a Christian. And what was happening is a lot of these new Jewish Christians in Rome were beginning to get dull and shrink back in their faith. And some of them were even toying with the idea of just going back to Judaism because it would be easier and there's less pressure. And what was happening is the persecution that was rising up was beginning to expose their shallowness in their faith. And what the Hebrew writer identifies is that these guys were not immersed in and founded in the basics of what it looks like to be able to have a faith in Jesus that can make it through anything. And I think, I can't help but think about what it's like to be a Christian right now in America today, where even now, with just the tiniest bits of persecution that we experience in this country, the tiniest bits of inconveniences that we have being believers in our society, many shrink back the moment it begins to cost them anything in their faith. And what the Hebrew writer identified is that people that do that, they are not founded in what he called the elementary principles or the basics. And he goes on to list 6 things that are foundational that keep a person from shrinking back when stuff gets tough. So let me share this scripture with you real quick. Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, let's leave the discussion of the elementary principles. Somebody say elementary principles. What did you learn in elementary school? You learned how to read, you learned how to write, and you learned some arithmetic. Are y'all with me this morning? And without those 3 things, you can't really progress much further. If you can't read, write, and do some basic math, it doesn't matter what they teach you in middle school or high school or college, you're going to be completely lost and unable to keep up. He's saying, these are some things that if you aren't founded in these things, you're going to be as lost as somebody who didn't learn to read, write, and do arithmetic in elementary school. He said, let's leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of, and he's about to list these things out. You know what blew me away about this list of 6 things you're about to see is how many of them we never talk about. How many of these 6 things you're about to see, you may have never even heard a message on ever. And we're just going to talk about one of them today, but here's the 6 things. What are the foundational elementary things? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands. Did you realize that's an elementary principle of being a believer? Laying on of hands. When was the last time you heard about that? Look at this. The resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He says, and this we will do if God permits. He's saying these are just the basics. Without these things, you'll shrink back. You won't make it. And so I want to dial in on one of these six things today, and that is the doctrine of baptisms. Everybody say baptisms. Did you notice that that word is plural? You know, we're going to be baptizing people in water here after second service next week. And what we want to do today is we want to help you understand the doctrine of baptisms, which the Hebrew writer says is an elementary principle, because I'm willing to bet you've never actually fully heard what the Bible has to say about baptisms. First of all, let me tell you this. Did you know that the New Testament talks about five different baptisms? That's why the word's plural there. Let me tell you what they are real quick. The first one is the baptism of John the Baptist. The second one is the baptism into the body of Christ. The third one, which is the one you think about probably, is water baptism. The fourth one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the fifth one is what the Bible calls the baptism of fire. Now, each one of these baptisms actually builds on the one before it, and the one before it leads to the next one. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to go with you through the first three baptisms. We don't even have time to get into the last two today. The first three are the initial baptisms, and one leads to the other. So what we're going to do is let me first tell you what baptism is biblically. Baptism is not an event. Everybody say it's not an event. Instead, baptism is actually the biblical approach to the Christian life. Let me say that again. Baptism is not an event. It's not when you got dunked in some water. Baptism is the biblical approach to the entire Christian life. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The word baptism in the Greek is the Greek word baptizo, and that word means to immerse. Everybody say immerse. It means to submerge, to saturate, and to make overwhelmed. It's this picture of, imagine rather than somebody dipping their toe in the water to test the temperature, they just do a cannonball into it. That's the picture of baptism. The idea of baptism is that you go in head first, cannonball, make a big splash, all of you gets wet. Are y'all with me this morning? And this isn't talking about getting your body wet. This is talking about your entire life being immersed into Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his people, and the gospel. Are y'all with me this morning? It's an immersed life. Everybody say an immersed life. Participating in baptism is a total and a transitional experience. It involves the entire person, and it marks a passing out of one place or stage into another. As I mentioned, there are five New Testament baptisms. Let's talk about the first three today. Let me go into the first one by saying this. God doesn't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. God does not want a piece of your life. He's not interested in that. He wants to know if you're ready to give him all of you so that he can give you all of him. Whenever God does something, he does it all the way. He's not a partway kind of God. He doesn't kind of want to bless you. He wants to bless you. He doesn't kind of want to save you. He wants to completely and totally save you, body, soul, and spirit. Are y'all with me this morning? But he also wants all of you. That's the deal. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, that's the deal. God doesn't do things part way, and you are called to be all in. It's like this idea of a gambler betting everything, taking all their chips and pushing them to the middle of the table saying, I'm either going to win big on this thing because it's right, I'm right, or I'm going to lose it all. But there is no in between. Everything I have goes into him. I'm betting the farm on Jesus. And you know when somebody bets the farm like that, when they live an immersed life, Just like at the middle school or this guy who brought his Bible to Starbucks, you begin to see God do what he always promised to do, which is to show up and do things that you could never do or see on your own, because that's the kind of good God that he is. Why are we settling for a toe-dipping life when he's called you to do a cannonball into his kingdom? Are you with me this morning? Y'all gonna remember that. Cannonballs in the kingdom right here. I should have called the message that. Cannonballs in the kingdom. All right, let's talk about the first baptism. Number one, the first baptism mentioned in the New Testament is actually the baptism of John the Baptist. And this baptism is a baptism of repentance. A baptism of repentance, an immersion into this biblical idea called repentance, which unfortunately for a lot of churches in a lot of places, repentance has become a dirty word. Or it becomes this thing that, well, you do it one time and then that's, you know, God forgives you, you get saved, and then you don't have to worry about doing that anymore. Do you know that's not the way the scripture talks about repentance? It says that we're to be baptized in repentance. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance. What was this baptism of repentance for? It tells us right here. Look at this. For the remission of sins. Think about that word remission for a second. If you ever had or known somebody that's had cancer, what are they hoping will happen with that cancer? They're hoping it will go into what? Remission. What happens when cancer goes into remission? It means the symptoms of that cancer begin to retreat. They begin to recede. The negative effects of that cancer on the body begin to lessen and dissipate and begin to go away. And all of a sudden, when things begin to go into remission, now treatment can happen and the opportunity for full healing and wholeness can come. Do you know this is the same thing that's supposed to happen as we live an immersed life in this idea of biblical repentance? It says it will literally cause the effects of sin in your life to go into remission just like cancer. They will retreat. They will back up. Their effects on you and your mind and your thoughts and your words and your actions will diminish and diminish and diminish the more you immerse yourself in this idea of repentance. But how can you be immersed in repentance if you only did it once and we never talk about it? Do you know this? John the Baptist showing up and baptizing people in repentance wasn't just a warm-up act for Jesus. He wasn't just like the sideshow, like da-da-da, dancing monkey until Jesus showed up. You know, the scripture actually says in Matthew 11, verse 13, it says, all of the law and the prophets prophesied until John. Not until Jesus. You know what that's saying? That's saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, started with John the Baptist coming on the scene saying, I'm going to baptize you guys into repentance. Because as your sins go into remission, you're going to be prepared and ready to meet with Jesus and receive the good news of his kingdom. Are y'all with me? Isn't that what that said about John, that he came to prepare the way for the Lord? That's what it says, right? In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says that is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, John showing up, preaching the baptism of repentance. The repentance is the Greek word metanoia, and that word means a change in the entire personality of a person. It's where your mindset, your will, your heart, your actions all come into agreement with and obedience to God. It's this total life immersion, cannonball submission to say, God, everything that you are, everything that you think, everything that you want, that's what I now am, that's what I now think, and that's what I now want, all of me. Baptize me into your way of thinking, your version of life. It's to be fully persuaded at the core of your being that God's ways and his commands must become yours. That's repentance. It's a complete reorientation of your entire life. And we need it, because if you read about the kingdom of God, it is not like the kingdoms of this world. Jesus made crazy statements. He said things like, you want to be first, you got to be last. It's better to give than it is to receive. Didn't he say that, right? If you want to be a leader, he said, you got to become a servant. The kingdom of his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. And we have to be reoriented to it through this thing called repentance. Listen to this. Repentance is a transition of a person's total being from sin to righteousness, from self-governance to full submission to him. It's where we literally relinquish the authority and the ownership of our life to Jesus. Think about that with me for a second. You're relinquishing complete authority and ownership of your life to him. You're giving him the title deed to make the calls, to determine the shots, to pick the direction. And you're saying, I'm co-pilot now. I'm out of the driver's seat of this thing. Are y'all with me this morning? Y'all just listening real good? You know the biblical word for sin, you know how it's defined? It just says very simply that sin is lawlessness, which means you become a law unto yourself. Rather than God's law, it's whatever I think. It's my law. It's my way. Whatever I feel like is right, whatever I think is right, that's how I'm going to live. That's all sin is. Every expression of sin is just an expression of that idea of I govern myself. And repentance and the remission of that sin is to turn over authority and ownership to where it really belongs, your Creator. Are y'all with me this morning? It's simple but challenging, isn't it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. It says, but if one loves God truly. Does anybody in here love God truly? I hope we got a few in here. Well, it defines it, so let's see if we do. It says, but if anyone loves God truly with affectionate reverence. Well, that sounds pretty good. With prompt obedience. Somebody say, uh-oh. Did you know part of loving God truly is prompt obedience? Where does that obedience flow out of? Does it flow out of legalism? No, it flows out of a full submission to him. I belong to him. Why would I not obey him? I want what he wants. I'd be crazy not to, right? Affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, and a grateful recognition of his blessing. That person, he is known by God. I don't know about you, but I want to be somebody, when God talks about me, I want him to be like, I know that guy, right? He's crazy. He's weird. Sometimes I got to kick him in the butt a little bit, but I know that guy. I love that guy. He makes me laugh. Don't you want God to say that about you? It says somebody who loves God truly in this way, they're known by him. And even better, it says recognized as worthy of his intimacy and love. And look at this. And he is owned by him. That's not a very popular thing to preach in this modern American Christian church, but I'm not here to tickle your ears this morning. I'm here to tell you the truth, amen? Jesus wants to own your life. And he either gets all of you or he gets none of you. He won't settle for part of you. The reason why some of you are living a very defeated, lifeless, sad Christian life is you're trying to play the trade-off game with Jesus and give him little pieces of you, whatever's convenient, whatever you agree with, whatever you think is what you can handle right now. And he's not playing that game with you, and you're just playing a game by yourself. But if you will give him your life, and if you will turn over ownership, the kingdom will break out in your life. And God will make himself known to you as you become known to him. And he will move because your life is immersed. Are you all with me this morning? Listen to this. Jesus gets ownership, control, and authority over every area of life through genuine biblical repentance. This is the biblical idea of what's called lordship. If you read your New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Savior about 33 times, and he's referred to as Lord about 700 times. The word Lord means master. It means supreme in authority. It means head honcho, the big guy, the guy in charge. Are y'all with me this morning? He's Lord. He's master. And the way it works is he's either Lord of all of your life or he's Lord of none of your life. And now don't get me wrong. Jesus is Lord whether you agree with that or acknowledge it or not. There's nothing you can do about that. The only question is he Lord of your life right now? The Bible says the day is coming where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's on the other side of this life. You know, you have the opportunity right now to, out of love and out of a recognition of who he is, engage him on your own terms and say, God, I submit to you as Lord now. And I want to see you move in my life. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to be baptized, immersed in this idea of repentance. You know, gosh, repentance, it's not a dirty word. It's actually a gift. Do you realize repentance is an instrument that God has given you to enter his presence no matter how bad you screwed up, no matter what's condemning you in your mind, no matter what has gotten out of alignment? This gift of being immersed in a lifestyle of repentance towards God means that at any moment, I can recognize that something's out of whack and turn to him and he will receive me. And turn to him and he will cause whatever that thing is to go into remission right there in that moment. And then I'll have access to his presence in a fresh way. It's a beautiful gift. It's not a curse. Are you with me this morning? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, in whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Savior." Repentance, I think, is the most amazing, beautiful, powerful gift that we've been given by God. It's access to his very presence. That's why it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted." What happens when you do a cannonball into repentance every day, where you wake up in the morning and you go, "God, I want every thought, I want every attitude of my heart, I want every decision and every action to be under your lordship in submission to you, with you taking your ownership position in my life"? What happens? His presence comes. And it says this, it says that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, everybody say times of refreshing, may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you know that God wants to refresh you better than the best shower you ever took? Let me illustrate that for you. I was deployed to Saudi Arabia in the Iraq War with the Air Force back in 2003. And we were out there, and I was there in the middle of the summer when it was 130 degrees outside, wearing long pants and long sleeves and a full flak jacket, bulletproof vest, loaded down with gear outside in the beating sun for 12-hour shifts in the middle of the desert. And if that wasn't bad enough, it seemed like almost every other day there was a stinking sandstorm. And I don't know if you've ever been in a sandstorm or seen a sandstorm, but that's from the devil. I'm just saying that right now. I don't know what that's about. That is the worst. Sand gets into every place you could possibly imagine, and even places that you didn't even know you had. And about a week later, you're still finding sand all over yourself. You're like, "Where did that come from? It's in my armpits. It's everywhere." But I'm going to tell you, there was nothing better than coming off out of one of those 12-hour shifts and finally peeling the sticky, sweat-saturated nastiness of those clothes off of myself and getting into a warm shower and rinsing all of that off. The most refreshing feeling in the world. And can I tell you that the refreshing that God wants to bring you is a million times better than that? Imagine the feeling of taking a shower, not just on the outside, but on the inside, and walking out of that going, "Man, I feel brand new, like a million bucks. Thank you, Jesus, for repentance." Are you with me this morning? Somebody in here needs to go, "That's mine. I'm taking that for myself." All right, let's talk about the second one. The second baptism is baptism into the body of Christ. You know, the moment that you receive Jesus as your Lord, you become one with him. And the Bible says that he is the head of the body. So that means if you're one with Jesus because you've given him ownership control and you've been baptized in repentance, you're also one with his body. And that means his family and his people. Let me show you what the scripture says on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one spirit..." Here it is. "We were all baptized," everybody say baptized, "into one body." So not just into the head, into the body. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit." Now you, in Texas vernacular, that would be y'all. Y'all are the body of Christ and members individually. What this is saying is regardless of your station in life, whether you're a Jew or you're a Greek or you're a slave or free or you're tall or whether you're short or whether you're this nationality or that nationality, when you come to Christ, you don't just come to Jesus. You become a part of his family, and we are to be baptized and immersed into his body as much as we are into him. Can you say amen to that this morning? That looks like something that we call around here spiritual family. So that if he's your father, that means you got a lot of brothers and sisters now, and they're part of the family too. And let me tell you, the way Jesus set this thing up is you will never become who God's called you to be. You will never fulfill what he wrote in his book for you, and you will never experience God's blessing the way he wants you to, separated from his family. You are not called to have a little personal relationship with Jesus, just you and him and your devotions on your own. Your life in God is vitally connected to your connection with his body. Are you with me this morning? The Bible says we're like body parts, and each one of us needs the other. There are things that God means to bring you, give you, bless you with, speak to you that will only come through other members of his body that you allow into your life. And there are things that people in this body need from you that if you're not here and you don't show up and you don't immerse yourself in what God's doing here, they're going to miss out on what they should have gotten from you. It's a baptism into the body of Christ. This is a baptism of belonging. Because you now belong to the family of God, here's the deal. You get to partake of the family benefits. And there are many. Let me share a few of the family benefits from being baptized, not into just Jesus, but into his body of which he's the head. First one, adoption as sons and daughters into God's family. This is Ephesians 1 verse 5. It says this. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us. Somebody say in advance. I need you to think about this with me for a second. Before you were even here, God literally saw your whole life, every dumb, stupid, terrible thing you'd ever think, say, or do. And in advance, he looked at you and says, I want to adopt that one. I want to adopt you. I need a son. I need a daughter. I'm picking you. Do you know nobody's ever been adopted on accident? Sometimes kids can show up, without planning to in a family, right? Or, well, whoops, that was kind of an accident. It's a blessing still. But there's never been an accidental adoption. Adoptions only happen at great cost, with a lot of time, with a lot of effort, and jumping through a lot of hoops and hurdles. There is a reason that Jesus picked this adoption terminology to describe his desire for you personally. Because he jumped through every hoop. And he paid the extreme cost. And he did all the paperwork. And he waited and waited and waited till your heart would open to him just so that he could pick you in advance to adopt you as his very own. Amen. You can clap for that. That is good news. Look at this. He decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Look at this. I love this next part. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. Do you know the thought of you being in God's family gives him great pleasure? When he thought about adopting you, he didn't go, because I'm God and I'm good, I probably need to adopt that one too. Can't leave him out. He looked at you and he said, I wanted to do this. Jesus looked at you and said, I wanted to die on the cross so that I could open a way for you and you could be my son or my daughter. I wanted to. He said, it gave me great pleasure. That's the heart of God towards you. That's part of the family benefits of being in his kingdom. And when you realize that's his heart towards you, all of a sudden you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, as weird and crazy as some of them may be, and you go, you know what? I believe it. God had that same heart for them too. And therefore, I can be there for them. I can be immersed in this thing. Are y'all with me this morning? Number two benefit, citizenship in God's heavenly kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners to the kingdom, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What does it mean to be a citizen? Think about being a citizen of America, right? What does that mean? That means you have rights. That means you have privileges. It also means you have certain solemn duties as a citizen. And you also have the honor of bearing the name a citizen of America. Do you know in the kingdom it works the same way? You have rights and privileges as God's son and daughter. You have duties as part of that family to represent it accurately. And you have the honor personally of bearing the name of Jesus everywhere you go and knowing that he is pleased to put that on you. That's good news. Number three benefit. Look at this. Healing and provision. The redemptive work that Jesus accomplished on the cross includes healing and provision, not just forgiveness of sins. Isaiah talked about this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He actually lays out a four-part progression of what happens to a person who receives Jesus because of what he did on the cross. Let's look at these four things. Isaiah 53, it says, first, he was wounded for our transgressions. You know what a transgression is? That's every individual act of sin and rebellion that you commit towards God. Every time you go, not your will, my will. So he was wounded for our transgressions. Here's the second one. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everybody say iniquities. People put those words together as if they're the same. Iniquities is not the same as transgression. You know what iniquity is? Iniquity is the condition or the stain in your soul that remains from the accumulation of transgression and sin in your life. It's this increasing stain and contamination and shame that infiltrates the very inner parts of your mind and your body and your spirit that feels like a dirt that you can't wash off. And Jesus says, I was wounded to remove your, not just your transgressions and forgive an act that you did, but to remove the very stain and contamination itself. Here's the third one. It says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. What peace? Well, Scripture says that we start out not in a neutral place with God, but as enemies of God. That our self-will, that our determination to have our own way is in complete opposition to him and his kingdom. And it brings about evil. And that while we were enemies, he died to make peace with us, and not just make peace and send us on our way, but make peace and adopt us as sons and daughters. And then the fourth one, and by his stripes, we are healed. Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, look at this, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. You know, that biblical word for healing means complete and total healing, body, soul, and spirit. Healed from the inside out, literally. And let me say this. The reason for some of you that maybe you have never experienced the external manifestations of God's healing, power, presence, and provision is because you have yet to allow him to do his inner healing work first. God's healing presence and power works from the inside out, not from the outside in. And there may be things that he wants to do in you physically or externally in your life, but he's not going to jump to that and sacrifice what he really wants to do, which is get a hold of your heart. You know why? Because he knows what our hearts are like. And if he just gives you that external thing that you want, that external blessing, that external healing, without first getting a hold of your heart, what will so many of us would do would be like, thanks, Jesus, and go back on our way, living our own life. He says, I'm not satisfied with that. I want your heart and to work from the inside out. Are y'all with me this morning? That's going to help somebody right there. Number four is all manner of blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's part of your inheritance when you're baptized into the body of Christ. Every spiritual blessing. That means wisdom. That means peace. That means freedom. That means restoration. That means empowerment. That means his Holy Spirit. That means spiritual gifts coming alive on the inside of you. Every spiritual blessing. And then number five is an eternal inheritance. Ephesians 1:1 says, "Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God." Here it is, "who chose us in advance," there it is again, "and he makes everything work out according to his plan." Who gets an inheritance? Sons and daughters. Let me ask you another question. What triggers the payment of an inheritance? Death. It started with the death of Jesus himself. And then it's fulfilled as you die to your old life in baptism. And as your old self goes away, your old self-governance goes away, the inheritance is triggered and it comes. And you know what the best part of your inheritance in Jesus is? It's him himself. It's his presence. And out of all the things that I've seen God do in my life and been a part of, you know what the best of all of it is? Is every time I feel his nearness to me. Every time I sense the Spirit of God speaking directly to me, encouraging my heart, and reminding me that I'm his chosen son in whom he is pleased and who he delights. There is nothing that brings life to my bones more than being reminded of that as often as possible. And that is my inheritance and yours in Jesus Christ for all who will be immersed into him. Are y'all hearing me this morning? The third baptism is water baptism. When a believer is water baptized, they make a public and outward declaration of the inward transformation of heart that's already taken place through the first two stages of baptism. The first two stages of immersion into life in Christ. By the time you get dunked in that water, that's just an external cannonball to shout to the world, to the devil, and to everyone watching how fully immersed into him you've already become. Are you hearing me this morning? Water baptism doesn't save a person. Jesus saves us by his grace through our repentance and our faith towards him. And water baptism shouts publicly from the rooftops what we now believe and are rooting our life in. And my question is, have you really done that? I know some of you have been dunked, but have you been immersed into him? And did you jump and cannonball yourself into that water as one who was already baptized into his life in repentance? And if not, what are you waiting for? Romans 6, verse 3 says this, "Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died," everybody say, "we died, and were buried with Christ by baptism." I love how it says we didn't just die, we were buried too, man. That means you're like really dead. You know, by the time you bury somebody, you're not like questioning, "Oh, can we still bring this back to life?" No, it's dead, it's buried. That's the picture of your life before Christ for anyone who comes and says, "I want to be baptized and immersed into the kingdom of God and all that he has for me. I'm not just dead, I'm buried in what I was, just like Jesus." And when we start by becoming dead and buried in our old life, then we inherit what he desires to give us, which is to be raised to newness of life, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. Romans 8:11 says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of every single believer who lives the baptized and immersed life. The same power. That means that same grace is more than powerful enough to deliver you and to set you free from anything that besets you. Every sin, every addiction, every bondage, every weight, every bit of shame and guilt and fear and worry and doubt and all of it. If his grace could raise Jesus from the dead, it's more than enough to deliver you. And the one who believes that and cannonballs themselves into his kingdom will experience that resurrection life and walk as the new creation that you've always been called to be, adopted as a son and daughter, brought into the kingdom, free from the shackles of sin and death, and the devil will have no hold on you. Can you say amen this morning? It's okay to clap right there. So let's end with this picture. One of the pictures that the scripture gives us of baptism is actually the picture of the Israelites being brought out of Egypt, right? They were in slavery for 400 years. And God, through Moses, delivers them from Pharaoh in Egypt, which is a picture of a Christian being delivered from the bondage of sin and the world. And as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were set free. Pharaoh finally let them go after 10 plagues. And they walk, millions of them walk out of Egypt free for the first time. But they didn't get very far before what started to happen. Pharaoh goes, wait a second, I can't let them get away. And he musters all of his chariots and his army, and he begins to chase down the newly freed Israelites. Have you ever had that experience as a believer where you begin to get free, you begin to yield to Jesus, you begin to just taste a little bit of the freedom that he wants to give you, and as you've walked out of your Egypt, all of a sudden you look back and you realize the sins of the past, the stuff you were stuck in, is chasing you, just like Pharaoh was chasing them. Well, God had a prescription for that. He brought them to the Red Sea where they had nowhere to go. And he had Moses hold up his arms, and as he did, the waters parted. And he said, walk on through. And the Israelites go through the waters, and all that was holding them in bondage tried to follow them through the waters of baptism, if you will. And what did God do as the enemy tried to chase them through there? He closed it all down around and destroyed their enemies once and for all. Can I just tell you this morning, you're not meant to live a life having your former life chase you around, your former sins and shame chase you around. God wants to drown it in the waters of baptism, in a life that's fully immersed in him. Here's how it says it in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. It says, and all our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours, as Moses led them from enslaving death to salvation life. And so my question to you this morning is, are you ready for what's chasing you to finally be drowned once and for all? I don't care if you were sprinkled. I don't care if you were dunked in a tank. I don't care what your past says. The question this morning is, are you truly living an immersed life in Christ? Are you living a baptized life in Jesus? The baptism of repentance, the baptism into his body. And have you publicly stated through water baptism that I am completely and totally his and my old life has nothing on me? I want to end by asking a question this morning and having you do something. If you're here today and the scriptures that you've heard, the truth you've heard today has pricked your heart and you're saying, my life is not fully immersed into Jesus and his kingdom, but I want it to be. I want you to stand to your feet right now so I know who I'm praying for. I'm going to pray for some people this morning. Whoever wants it, whoever wants the immersed life, stand to your feet. If you're not experiencing the kingdom benefits that you heard me talk about today and you're ready to stop goofing around with Jesus, stand to your feet right now. Who else wants it? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Come on, make some noise for these folks. It's a brave move. Hey, standing to your feet might just be your first kingdom cannonball, one of many to come. That's what we're going to do. We're going to live the cannonball kingdom life. Amen? Can we pray together? Let's pray for those who have stood. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I pray, Lord, that you would take this step of faith from each of these, that you'd recognize the kingdom cannonball of repentance that it is, Lord, and that you would send your Holy Spirit right now, right where each person is standing. God, I pray that you would baptize and fill them and wash them and refresh them as you promised in your word. God, I pray that you would cut off every enemy that's chasing them, every bondage, every addiction, every sin, and every shame. God, may they be delivered by your mighty power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. God, I pray that you would loose it in this room room and in this place to every willing heart right now in the name of Jesus, God. And we believe that you hear us and you love us and you are pleased to do it, God. And we pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people all said, amen. Can we praise him this morning? Amen.